Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to see all of you. And let's see, our new pianist is not here today. She had to go to Texas, I believe, but she'll be back. And by the way, she's teaching us how to sing also in our choir rehearsals on Monday night. And she does a pretty good job, doesn't she? Yeah. Well, I don't know if I should talk about her when she's not here, but after I told her when I found out she taught music for 40 years, I said, "You're in charge Monday night." And she took charge, and she was like a school teacher, you know, boom, boom. She even got the stick and hit Isaiah. Oh, she didn't do that part. That's what Luca did. But anyway, and afterwards she said, "Oh, I hope I wasn't too aggressive." I said, No. Thank you. We actually learned how to sing. So it's nice anyway. But Danny's out today. So we're back to the old pianist here, Mac. And we'll lead into all that, and I'll give the rest of the announcements here. But it's a good day to be in church. Amen. Amen. Isaiah, why don't you come? Lead us in, we changed. We're not, you announce and tell them not to do that page number.
We're going to sing 192, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "When the completion of the time came, God sent his son." Stand up.
Joyful.
Remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for those angels that came so many years ago and gave the great announcement. Today there's been born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the King. We rejoice in that this season and pray that as we come to honor the King this season, that it would be glorifying to you, encouraging to us, and a blessing to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated. Thanks for being here today and glad to have you. You got a bulletin on the back of that bulletin. It's got some announcements there, and you can check all of that out. But we are going to have our choir practice on tomorrow night. It's going to be a beautiful angelic choir come New Year's, Christmas Eve, on Christmas Eve for our service, 5:30. We got some great music, candles, Christmas carols, the Christmas story, always a warm and wonderful time. And bring your friends, come on in and join us there. Come as you are, 5:30, Christmas Eve. We'll have a good time. Wednesday, supper, we're having two things, Frito pie and you can have both if you want, pinto beans and cornbread. Yeah, we were just having Frito pie, but then I made a ham, you know, for today, and I got, what am I going to do with this bone? Well, I know what I'm going to do with this bone, so we added beans to Wednesday, and cornbread, especially if you bring cornbread. Anyway, it'll be a good Frito pie night, beans and cornbread, all that kind of stuff. You can bring anything to go along with that, and the study of 2 Thessalonians then as well will be in there. And let's see, we've got two birthdays, one in the bulletin and one not in the bulletin. But Sherry was her birthday on Wednesday. We actually sang on Wednesday, so I don't know if we should do it again. Yeah. Unless, will you bring cornbread Wednesday night? Let's sing happy birthday to her again. Sherry just turned 30, and Xavier, come on up, Xavier. Yeah, because you look so good in your suit and all of that, what day is it, the 18th? What day is the 18th?
Thursday
is his 12th birthday. How about that? And we ought to sing happy birthday to him and to Sherry, who I won't make come up. She has to cook cornbread. She doesn't have to come up. You don't have to cook cornbread. You just have to come up. So let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Sherry and Xavier. Happy birthday to you. Many more. And happy birthday to you. 12 years old. Any of the rest of you remember when you were 12 years old? Oh, yeah. Few of you? Okay, that's good. We are glad to have guests with us always. I tell you what, before I say that, I should back up and give a couple other announcements. One is you picked a good day to come to church because this is Potluck Lunch Sunday. And we got lots of food back there and ready to go. And so after the service today, we would be delighted if you could stick around for lunch. We got turkey, we got ham, and we got everything else that you brought. How's that? And it'll be nice. So come one, come all to lunch afterwards in the fellowship hall. And that'll be a blessing. Next Sunday for our worship, during our worship service, in addition to the preaching, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And that's always nice at Christmas time. And so we'll look forward to that. And then again, the Christmas Eve service, 5:30 on Christmas Eve, about 5:30 to 6:30. We have the candles. We have the Christmas story. We have the carols. And it's a delight. We always fill the house. So if you got extra family or anything and you want to sit together, come early. That's what you need to do on that night, because we'll probably pack it out. And look forward to that nice service on you being there. We are always glad to have guests worshiping with us, and we have a little memento to give to them. It's this little coaster right here that has a picture of our church and says, America's Greatest Tiny Church. You didn't know, Curtis, did you, that you were coming into America's Greatest Tiny Church today? Yeah. Or that you were going to get a coaster. How about that? Ashley, did you know? No. Avery? No. You didn't know either. Yeah. You didn't even know your name was Ashley, did you? I tend to get in the same alphabetical range. That's about as close as we can get. Noah, Nehemiah, you know, whatever. But here's what we like to know who you are. And so if you don't mind, hey, Curtis, tell us who you are, where you're from, and then we'll give you one of these. Go for it. Yeah, close. America's greatest Chinese church. Now that's an interesting. Yeah, we're going for tiniest, but Chinese works too, especially for most of us. You know, it's no telling at our age what we hear. Curtis from Branson, Colorado. I bet my mother-in-law's on the same pew as you. Do you even know where Branson, Colorado is? Oh, she does. Okay. Yeah.
Where is it?
East of Trinidad. East of Trinidad, just north of New Mexico state line out there. Folsom, other side? Somewhere in there. Beautiful country. Glad you're here. Working at the ski valley. God bless you. Speaking of working at the ski valley, Avery, do you mind introducing yourself? We're glad you did. Avery, the ski instructor. Yeah. We got one, two, three. Are you 14 yet? 13. Okay. We got four kids for you. come on. Learn some skiing. Thanks. Glad you're here. God bless. Kelly, we're glad you're back. Did I get it right?
Yes.
Thanks for being back. You live in Louisiana, right? For some reason, I had a Texas in my mind, but you're Louisiana. Does your sister live in Texas?
Yes.
Okay. That's where I had it. Glad you're back. With your mom, Linda. Thanks. Thanks for being here. The rest of us are home folk. Why don't you all stand and say hi? Those of you online, we're glad you're here as well. God bless. and amen. Excuse me. Come on up, choir. Let's do some singing here.
Come back. Oh, did we find that one? We got to skip that one. Yeah, do this.
Come on, you beautiful.
Yeah.
Look, ladies and gentlemen, we got new choir members. Isn't that good? They've been joining us on Monday night, and they know how to sing.
Sorry.
Yeah. They're learning like the rest of us. Isaiah?
We're going to sing 199, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Verses. Chapter 1, verse 23 says, and they will name him Emmanuel, God is with us.
Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you, choir. Dustin and Shrida for joining the choir with us today, and Isaiah for leading. And we are working on Marta Cordero as our missionary focus, working to raise the $1,200 to support her for a year. And so if you give marked missions back there, that's what that goes to, our missionary fund for Marta. And, of course, if you give it undesignated, it goes to the work of our church right here and all that we have done for over 90 years now right here, being a little lighthouse in Taos and the blessing that is. Let me lead us. Let me call the ushers up. Almost got ahead of myself. Come on up, guys. And these guys will come and give the offering. They've all got their suits on. Don't they look good? Well, what happened to your tie? First I saw the vest come off, and then I saw the tie come off. And I'm with you. Do you know that today I'm eating at church? But before I get to lunch, the tie is off. I never go to lunch with a tie on. Do you know why? It chokes you, that's why. I don't blame you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then these guys will take up the offering. Heavenly Father, thanks for the smiles that these boys bring and the blessing that they are. Thanks for missionaries like Marta and the work that she'll be doing in Mexico and our other missionaries that we're encouraged. Thanks for the blessing of being an encouragement in our church here today as we come to celebrate Emmanuel, and we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, you bring up the offering, and then I'll come preach. Yes, ma'am.
Would you mind offering up a prayer for those
who were killed in Australia this morning? Yeah, there was that tragedy in Australia this morning, and another one at Brown University, and some of the challenges that have taken place in our world. And for whatever reason, it seems sometimes at Christmas time that pops up, or is at least more in our thoughts and the pain in our heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for the destruction that takes place in the world today, where it is well on our mind, and we're reminded, even like that Christmas carol says, hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We look forward to the day when the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, will indeed reign through the hearts of the world, and for families who hurt this time of year, whether it be in Australia or Brown University or wherever it is, that there be a comfort and a peace that can even come to them. We ask for peace in our world today in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we come. I'm going to look at several scriptures today. You might, I tell you, the hardest one to find is the book of Daniel. We'll have several in the book of Daniel, and the rest are kind of easy, like the book of Genesis. I think even the beginner class can find the book of Genesis, right? But Daniel might take you a while, so go ahead and get on it. We have been, or we started last week anyway, studying these mysterious magi. You remember Daniel chapter 2, we have, behold, wise men arrived from the east, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And we wonder, again, who in the world are these wise men? Last week, we looked at it, and we talked about how the Greek word there is actually magi. We translate it to wise men. It's a pretty good translation. As a matter of fact, I probably would argue that it's better for us to translate it as wise men than just to take the Greek word, which we've kind of adopted into our world today. It's not unusual to hear of magi. But by the time you get to the Roman times, magi had taken on a lot of different meanings than it had in the Persian times. And Matthew, when he writes about these wise men, he says, from the east. I want you to know these are the Eastern Magi, not the Western Magi. Do you know that that our word magic actually comes from this same term? They were men in Persia. They didn't have anything to do with sleight of hand, anything to do with, shall we say, optical illusions, none of that that we might associate with magic. Nor did they have anything to do with sorcery and divination, as you might find in biblical Roman times. For example, again, last week we talked about a guy named Simon the Magi. And yet Simon the Magi, if we translate that, we typically don't say Simon the wise man. We say Simon the sorcerer. You got it. Simon the sorcerer. So the problem is magi means a lot of things depending on its context. So we have translated it in many of the scriptures, including King James, we've translated it to say wise men arrived from the east. Now, the only problem with that is that there are wise men all over the place. It doesn't really narrow it down to a specific subset of wise men who were the Persian, not really kings, because the Persian Empire didn't exist at that point. They didn't have Persian kings like they did earlier. But they were, had been all the way through, really, the king makers, as we talked about. They were the ones that were going to anoint the king. They were the priestly tribe. They were the ones that you're not going to be king without them. And so you needed the magi, the wise men on your side, as we again talked about last week. They were very skilled in things like geometry, astronomy, various forms of math, music, all of these things that we might call the classics in education. This was, I guess it would be an anachronism to call it classical education because that didn't come about till later. They were pre-classical, but studied all the classics that we would understand in education. Now, really, when you use the term magi related to the East, Persia was the only group that had magi. So we look at these and it says, behold, wise men arrived from the East. We say, this is that Persian priestly early kind of, even before Zoroastrianism, kind of religion that was looking forward to a savior of the world. They were monotheistic. They held a lot of things in common with the Jewish people. Their point of view was that the coming savior that they were looking for did not have to be a Persian. He just had to be a human. And so they're looking for a human to be born. So when they come, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We are come to worship him. Here's a pretty good possibility, they say, that this could be the savior that God is supposed to send. I think that you could go and listen to an ancient Persian, and probably a great deal of it, you would say, oh, yes, exactly, that's what I believe, that's what I hold to. Now, it might be If you dug a little further, you're going to find out, oh, wait a minute, that is a little different, the way you're looking at that and the way I'm looking at it. It's somewhat like Shelley and I went a few years ago, and I believe Nathan and Whitney were with us, and we went to Salt Lake City. And while we were in Salt Lake City, we decided, well, you know, we'd just as well see the tabernacle where they have the second greatest choir. And let's go to the Mormon tabernacle, see that. And I was quite, I guess I just didn't know. The Mormon tabernacle is like this old tabernacle. I was thinking it's like the temple or something. But the tabernacle and the temple are two different things, okay? It's this massive thing built in the, 1800s, early 1900s, something. It's a tabernacle is what it is. And then we said, well, let's go to the temple. While we're here, you just want to go to the temple. Well, you can't really go to the temple. You can go to the outside of the temple, okay? So we saw that. And then they said, oh, there's this, I don't know what they call it, Big Mama Room. I'm pretty sure they didn't call it the Big Mama Room. But anybody can go to it. I was astounded. Now, this is where the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sings today. And I want to say this room, it looks like a church, but it holds like 40,000 people. I mean, it's a big mama room, okay? Anyway, in all of this, you should go see it sometime if you're there. They give this little presentation. And as you're listening to the presentation, you say, oh, yes, yes, yes. That's it. He's saying the same thing. And indeed, they are saying the same thing. It's just if you dig into that a little more, you say, oh, wait a minute. I think that same thing is a different thing. Okay, I think that's probably where we would come up with, if we invited one of the Magi in, they would talk about one God sending a Savior. That Savior is going to come, be born of a woman. Some of us thought maybe it would be Jesus of Nazareth. We went to Jesus of Bethlehem. Let's go there. We went to Bethlehem. We gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So many similarities there. Now, we talked a little bit about last week about where they got that information, how that came along. But they were certainly monotheistic and looking for a messianic figure. I don't think they were Jews. Magi, the use of the term magi says they're not Jews, okay? They are holders, in fact, leaders of the ancient Persian religion, and they carry that out. Now, where did all of this come from? I want to learn a little bit more. Today you're in the advanced class of learning about the Magi. When you leave today, you will almost know more about the Magi than anyone since Francis Upham. Did I mention? There is a little book back there. Well, I'm down to maybe two copies, but I have more. called The Wise Men, Who They Were and How They Came to Jerusalem by Francis Upham. There you go. He died in 1941. And he was a pastor, I didn't say what church, in Brooklyn, New York. He was a pastor in Brooklyn, New York. And he wrote this little book, and he was well-studied and believed in the trustworthiness of the word and did a lot of history. So it's a fascinating little book. He knows more than I know, okay? He knows more than you all know. But by the time you're done today, you'll be number two, right after Francis Upham. And hey, while you're back there, you just will put $4 in and get a book on hell. Back to the sermon now, as we move forward. Let's learn about this, because they are mysterious, aren't they? These magi come in, and, you know, who are they? What's up with them? Here's a little picture that we've got from 1320. This was the beginning of the classical period. This is the time that this is about the time in art where they actually started painting people that looked more like people. Prior to this time, they had kind of elongated faces. They were flat. And about this time in art history, so that you'll know, in art history, they started making people look kind of like people. So there you go. There's a picture of the Magi from 1320. But all of these people came from the region of Mesopotamia. You know where that is, right? It's between two rivers. Yeah, you got 50%. You got the other 50%. Therefore, we got 100% there. The Tigris and the Euphrates. Meso, by the way, just means middle. And Potomia, as in the Potomac, means river. And Potomia, two rivers. Between the two rivers is Mesopotamia. Between the Tigris and the Euphrates, that would be what today? Modern-day Iraq, right in there, between the two rivers. Now, all of these religions come really, both the Persians and the Hebrew actually have their original origins in Mesopotamia. To remind you of that, remember when Abraham came, Abram at the time, when God first introduced himself to Abram, he found Abraham in a little town called Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the Chaldean area, Babylonian area, was Mesopotamia. So here's Abram, he comes out of Mesopotamia. Now, in addition to that, there's some interesting things. And I want to try to tie in why would we Christians who have a lot so much in common with the Jewish people, so much in our roots comes down from the Jewish people, why would we be interested in this Persian religion over there? I mean, that's paganism. That's the heathens out there. That has nothing. Well, and why would the Persians, the Magi, care anything about the Jewish Messiah? Why are they giving him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? Let's try to put this together. So look, if you don't mind, in the book of Genesis, and let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. First book of the Bible, of course, and we'll look down to chapter 24, verse 4. And in this case, Abraham is now looking for a wife for his son Isaac, the promised son, and he gives some instruction on how to find this wife to his servant. And down in verse 4 of chapter 24, he says, "But thou shalt go into where? My country and to my kindred to take a wife for my son Isaac." Okay, the Jewish nation had been promised, out of you, I'll make of you a great nation. It had been promised, but honestly, Isaiah is the only baby that has been born. There's not really a great nation, a great peoples that has come there. They're not as the sands of the sea. You can count them not only on one hand, you can count them with one finger. There you go. So Isaac is all you got. When he goes to find a wife, not from here in the promised land, go back to my country, my people, my kindred. Wait, I thought you were supposed to leave your people and your kindred. Well, yeah, I was. But to find a wife, my people, my kindred. I want you to go back there. Now, in addition to that, if we turn over a few pages, let's go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 43. And there it says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran." Now, Haran happens to be in this same place. This is who is supposed to run? Does anybody know the context of Genesis chapter 27? Jacob, you got it, Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. Okay. Isaac, get you a wife from over there. Jacob, you are in big trouble. You're in big trouble because if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, you should not poke a bear. And Jacob poked the bear. And the bear was coming after him, Esau. And so his dad says, "You got to get out of here. Where do I want you to go? Back to my people, my kindred, Haran, back to our place, back to Mesopotamia. I want you to go back to our people. There you will be safe. Okay, so we've got these roots early on, of course, these roots that say, hey, that Mesopotamian region, it's an important region. It's the heritage. It's the place where they come from. Now, As you progress through a few years, back when Jacob was fleeing to Mesopotamia, when Abram came out of Mesopotamia, there was no such thing as the Persians. The Persians hadn't come to be yet. But both the Hebrew people and the Persian people all came from that Mesopotamian region. Now, later, again, both of them moved. Later the Persian kingdom. Today, if you were to say, where is the historical ground of the ancient Persian kingdom, you would say it is in modern day. You got it. I knew everybody got the first three letters right. Yes, not Iraq, which is actually Mesopotamia, but Iran, which is east of there. But they started, just like Abraham, they started in that Mesopotamian region. Now, there's all that neighborhood thought. They eat the same things. They talk the same way. They're the Indo-European people. Some of the things that carry on through here, and you get the Persians. Now, let's back up even before we get to Persia, and we won't read it, but you remember the story of a prophet named Jonah, right? Now, God calls Jonah, and he tells him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is where? It's in not Persia. It's actually in Mesopotamia. It's in that Mesopotamia region, modern-day Iraq. And it is an Assyrian city. And God tells them really something that I'll say is somewhat unusual for God to send a prophet, because the prophets, as you know, and once we come back to the new year, we'll start studying again our 30 prophets of the Bible. But all the prophets we've studied so far have been really about one people and one people only, and that is the Jews, that is Israel. God sends to the northern kingdom, God sends to the southern kingdom. Every now and then there is a word of prophecy that goes out towards Egypt or, you know, some of these other places. But typically it's just kind of a passing word, or God is going to use you to destroy God's people. So the prophecies have to do with the Hebrew people. But then, oh, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. What in the world are you going to Nineveh for? And when he gets to Nineveh, you remember, it basically is the same message that is preached, say, to Jerusalem or to the northern kingdom. It is, repent, you better turn. The one and only God is going to strike you down. And the Ninevites, you remember their response? They say, that ain't our religion. We don't do that. No, they repent. They say, if God has said this, we're going to obey. And God, of course, changes his mind, does not destroy the city of Nineveh, and carries this out. Now, all of this to say, there's something in the Bible in which God seems to, we know that he has chosen Israel, but he also seems to have quite a relationship with Mesopotamia, and the Persians ultimately come out of Mesopotamia. And then by the time you get to the Magi, he seems to let them know, hey, this Savior that you've been looking for indeed has been born. There is a favored nation status. Let's go ahead and call it that. A favored nation status with this Mesopotamian region, with the Persians and what takes place there. Now, of course, you know also that these Magi, when they come, we have, let's see, here's another picture. Well, that's too early. You can't look at that picture yet. Okay, the Magi were well acquainted with astronomy, as we have already mentioned. And God uses astronomy to come and give the word, give the message to these magi on what they're supposed to do. Now, let's talk about how this goes just a little bit so you do know your history, because I do want you to be the second most knowledgeable people in all the world behind Francis Upham. The Babylonians, excuse me, yeah, the Babylonians are called Chaldeans. Chaldean is really a subset of Babylonian, but we'll go with it, okay? If you interchange the two, you'll get the points on the test. Babylonians, Chaldeans. Now, remember again, Abram came from Ur of the Chaldees, came from that Chaldean region, which ultimately became the Babylonian region, what we call the Babylonian region. The Babylonians then later on were conquered by Darius, who was a Mede, and the Medes were partnered together with the Persians. You got your history right. Okay. So the Medes and the Persians, they take over the Babylonians. The Medes especially were the Chaldean part. They were the Mesopotamian part. And the Persians adopted all the Mesopotamian ways. Okay, now, clear as mud, right? You got it? Ready for the history test? So we go from the, let's just call it the Mesopotamians to, we're using a broad brush. We go from the Mesopotamians to the Babylonians. Then we switch from the Babylonians into, let's just call it, the Persians, okay? The Medes and the Persians. By the time Jesus was born, however, there weren't Medes and Persians. In fact, let's go ahead. I can show you the picture now. Now we've got a picture of Emperor Cyrus the Great of Persia. Cyrus is in the Bible. Do you know that Cyrus is actually even prophesied in the Bible? Probably some, let's call it 600 years before Cyrus was born, the book of Isaiah talks about how Cyrus is going to come. Cyrus who? You don't know him, but he's showing up. Let me tell you, you will know him. Cyrus, the Persian, comes. Here's his picture. And he is king of the Persians. I think, by the way, Cyrus is the same as Darius in the book of Daniel, Darius the Mede. You could argue whether or not they're the same or not. But the Persians come. The Persians give a decree, which is very important. We'll get to it later. But the Persians give a decree that the Jewish people who were conquered by the Babylonians before them can do what? Rebuild the temple. You can go back and rebuild your temple. That's the Persian thing. By the way, Esther was serving under a Persian king, and things got a little dicey right there a little bit, but ultimately it was the Persian king that Esther was married to that saved the Jewish people, celebrated today, or remembered today in the time of Purim. And then Nebuchadnezzar was a cupbearer to the king. He's a cupbearer to the Persian king. And then Cyrus comes out. Cyrus, the Persian king, comes out, says, okay, y'all can go back and reestablish your religion, reestablish your ways. So there is a lot of, shall we call it, friendly nature between the Persians and the Jewish people. Going back, I would say, into time immemorial, the Jews and the Persians got along quite nicely. They dealt with one another quite well. You might, by the way, say, well, what in the world happened? Because I don't think Iran today is a great place for Jews to live, right? All the Jews either moved out of Iran or got killed. They don't live there anymore. What happened? Does anybody remember? Well, a couple things between here and there, but in 1979, the Shah of Iran, the Persian king, was sayonara, sent goodbye, went to Miami, if I'm not mistaken. And the Ayatollah came. Okay, the Ayatollahs and the regime in Iran today is not at all Persian. As a matter of fact, here's something that you can find out. Well, I don't know if it works for everybody. It works for me. When they know I'm a preacher, here's how it works. I go to someone and I say, where are you from? And they say, I'm from Iran. And I say, when did you come from Iran? And they say, I'm actually Persian. I came in 1978. They want you to know, I'm not really Iranian. I'm just not sure that you would know. Or if they know I'm a preacher, they immediately say, where are you from? Iran, but I'm Persian. They want to know, okay, there's a distinction here. I am a Persian. I'm not. Do you know that Iran was actually the number two place for Jews to live prior to the regime that is there today? Iranians, Persians got along very nicely. Their religion was, just one lane and another lane. They had a worldview that was the same. They had a heritage that went back and was the same. Now, you have the Persians that come in. Let's get back to the Bible here. You have the Persians that come in. They're friendly to the Jews. They release the Jews from captivity, if you will. Later on, Alexander the Great comes in and he conquers the Persians. You have this in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then by the time you open up the New Testament, it's the Romans that have sort of absorbed the Greek Empire. It becomes the Greco-Roman Empire. And so it's Romans by the time you get there. Not Persians, it's Romans. You've got not leadership from the east, but leadership from the west. Israel's kind of this land between the two, and it's bubbled back and forth both ways. Now, back in Jesus' day, these Persians come in. They're not in charge, but there's a lot of still holding to those old Persian ways, adopting to those old Persian ways. They know something. Well, they study the stars. As a matter of fact, there is a historian called Herodotus. You heard of him? He's dead. Herodotus was a historian, and he writes, and this is almost 2,000 years ago that he writes, he said that the Persians had over 2,000 years of astronomical records written down. That means they are meticulously following the stars. We're going to talk next week about the Star of Bethlehem, but these are the people that know the stars, okay? They have been keeping these meticulous records down through the years. So they're the ones that know, hey, this star is supposed to be here at this time. This is what we're expecting next month. There's all this kind of stuff. They have it all carried out. And I think they even know Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, which says, 1 verse 14, which says that the stars in the sky will be for signs and for seasons. Signs and seasons. Now, if you know anything about the stars, you know that stars are seasonal. There are certain stars, like the North Star. You can find it any time of year. But right now, we've got Orion's Belt. Okay, you can't find Orion's Belt come March. It won't be there. It's there. If you want to look at it, do it tonight, okay? You got a nice Milky Way out there tonight, by the way, too. I've been watching it every night. But it's going to go away, too. It's going to get a little too low in the horizon. We know these things, okay? I am no prophet, but I'm telling you, in March, you are not going to see Orion's Belt, okay? They had been keeping all these records. They knew that this was going to happen. And they knew that it was for seasons, but they also seem to know it's for signs. The stars are for signs and for seasons. A sign does what? Tells you something. Gives information. So this is their training. This is what they are looking for. Now, with that, let's go to the prophet Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And Daniel receives a prophecy. By the way, he is in the time of the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. He receives a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And I'm not going to dig into the prophecy too much, but let me just tell you, 9, 25, 26, 27, those three verses in there are some of the most fundamental verses to understanding the chronology of what God has done and is going to do. We honestly could spend the rest of the day talking about that chronology and that timeline, and obviously we won't because it's Potluck Sunday. Otherwise, we would. 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay. Whether it's the commandment of Cyrus the Great to rebuild the temple or if it's a different one, we won't get into all the details, but there's going to be a command to go forth, restore, rebuild. Remember, they're in the Babylonian exile at this time. Okay, a command to go forth and restore and rebuild, and to build Jerusalem. It says, from that time, verse 25, unto Messiah the Prince. Prince is a governmental word. Messiah, the guy in charge. Messiah, the leader. Remember, Gabriel says to Mary, the government shall be upon his shoulders. It'll rest upon him. So you got a decree until Messiah, this promised one. From that time, let's see, middle again of verse 25, until Messiah the Prince, here's where it gets a little more confusing, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now that, Xavier, requires a little 12-year-old math. 7 weeks and 62 weeks adds up to?
69.
You're right, Xavier, 69. You got it. Good for you. By the way, that reminds me of something. This is 12-year-old advice for a 12-year-old. Here it is. I don't really know that much, but I have learned to listen to other people. And sometimes, I tell you, just when you need to know, someone else says it, and then you open your mouth and you repeat it. You wonder, how do I know what your name is? Because you've got it printed on your Bible. I don't wear a watch. I have not worn a watch for years and years and years and years and years. Most of my adult life, I haven't worn a watch. I don't wear a watch because I didn't like the dangling and the sweating and all that kind of stuff. And I couldn't afford a Rolex, you know, to look distinguished. And I didn't like a watch. Well, you know what I learned? Everybody has a watch. And I can tell time just by looking around and saying, oh, yeah, okay, it's 10 till 12. There's a clock everywhere, right? Who needs a watch, right? Okay. See, I see Jeff's clock there. Everybody's always got one. They're just displaying it. How did this come in here? Xavier, listen for answers and you will be the smartest guy in the room. Somebody always gives you the answer. I don't know if I should totally say this. Shelley's telling me to hurry up. I'll leave the names out. It was right here in this room within a month. I said, let me get your phone number. I start writing the phone number. I'm like, I want your name too, but I don't want to ask you what your name is. And just that moment, someone said, hey, Susie, what do you think? And I just wrote, Susie. Just got it. It wasn't you, Susan. there's always somebody out there. Okay, now you know. What did that have to do with the sermon, Xavier? Do you remember? 69 weeks. That's what we're trying to get to. There's a lot of math in there. Let somebody else do it for you. And it does come to 69 weeks. Now, literally 69 sevens. 69 times 7 is, what is it, Xavier? Now you all aren't going to help Xavier out. You got it. 483. 483.
You also have to nod your head when somebody else.
Oh, yes, you do. You learn to nod your head, Xavier. That'll help too, because, I mean, you'll be, yes, 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 of course. Of course, everybody knows that, yes. We're teaching you how to be a man, Xavier. Okay, now, as we continue here, the thing I want you to get is the prophecy was time of a decree. Move forward 483 years, and it says Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Will be cut off and have nothing. Now, that doesn't tell you when Messiah is going to be born, and they actually show up to his birth, not his death. So you have to put that together. That comes in next week on how they get there. But here are these Persians who, you say, okay, well, but that's Daniel. Yeah, but Daniel happens to be working for Cyrus the Persian. In fact, let's just bring up a picture of Daniel. There we go. His most famous picture is Daniel in the lion's den. Who put Daniel in the lion's den? Darius, it was. Darius the Mede. who I think is the same as Cyrus the Great, but even if he's not, he's certainly that Medes and the Persians. Now, let's learn a little bit. Oh, by the way, Darius the Mede put Daniel in the lion's den because he wanted to? No, because there was political pressure to do so. And you remember early the next morning, he came out hoping he's still alive and rescuing him. And Darius the Mede was very pro-Daniel. Now, let's look at Daniel here just a little bit. Back up, if you're in Daniel chapter 9, let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And this is when Daniel is taken captive by the Chaldeans. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Speaks of Daniel as well as the others that were taken captive, and it calls them children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Okay, here's some guys, including Daniel, that are brought up in a situation in which they know all of these things that the Chaldeans, the Mesopotamians, all hold in high esteem. So you get somebody who knows astronomy, like these young men, these young Jewish men. They know geometry. They know the ways of the palace. They know reading, writing, and arithmetic. They know their grammar. They know their logic. They know their rhetoric. You know, they got the whole package together. Just teach them your language, and now you can learn from them, and they can learn from you, whatnot. So here you see in Daniel chapter 1:4 that they are let's call them very respected. Jump down to verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, and it's speaking again of Daniel and his friends, and it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. Wow, stop there for just a moment. The king, the Chaldean king, inquired of Daniel and his friends, because these are guys that are unbelievably intelligent in all these matters of wisdom and understanding. Continuing in verse 20, the king inquired of them and found them 10 times better than all the, what? Magi, magicians. It's a little bit different word there, but not much. Certainly the same category than all the magicians and astrologers. Now, I would, in the book of Daniel anyway, and we could build our case on this later, but I would take magician and astrologer in a positive light, not in a negative light. If we talk about magicians and astrologers today, we're thinking of the metaphysics store down there, you know, and that, disassociate yourself with that. These are people who understand wisdom and astronomy and the workings of the world and the spatial nature of all these kind of things. They know their Pythagorean theorem, even before Pythagoras. There we go. They are the king, 10 times better than magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Verse 21, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Okay, this is the Babylonians, but King Cyrus is the Persian king. Daniel, unbelievably good at this stuff. He's there all the way through the realm. Now, I think that what you've got here, how did the Magi come to know the timing of when they needed to look for a sign that the Jewish Messiah was going to be born? How'd they do it? They learned it from Daniel. Daniel teaches them these things. Daniel receives the prophecy in the Persian time that says 483 years, he's going to be cut off. I think that by the time that Jesus arrives Bethlehem, that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, what you've got is the Persians and the Jewish people, really, they were not the same religion, but they were seeing the world, the universe, the cosmos in such the same way. They had the same worldview. It was a created world by a single God who was sending a Savior and who organized this world in a matter of perfection. And you learn about God by studying the cosmos. They took that, took Daniel's learning, and carried it on. Now, you say, okay, so the early Persians learned it from Daniel. The early Persians, again, this was already a value for them. Otherwise, they would have just killed Daniel to begin with, you know, but they didn't. He's got the knowledge. Let's take it. So the early Mesopotamians, Chaldeans, then Persians, they held these same values. So they didn't get it from Daniel. No, they got it there on their own. Well, maybe you could argue that, but I think some of the pieces they need are from Daniel, who happened to be in their kingdom and who happened to be 10 times better than all of them. Don't you think that the wisdom of Daniel was kept and passed on to them? Now, I know someone might say, well, how in the world? I mean, the Persians, they're almost 500 years later. They're not even going to know about Daniel. You and I are 2,500 years later, and do we know about Daniel? Of course they know about Daniel. The Persians were very well known for writing. As a matter of fact, so much of the stuff that we know about the Babylonian era and the Persian era are because the Persians wrote it down, and we still have it today. We have their cuneiform and all these kind of things that were written in stone. We have stone pillars that are given that give us all these names that are in the Bible and outside of the Bible. We're able to put them together. We're able to take it because the Persians wrote these things down. Well, they write these things down. They pass it on from one generation. If you've got 2,000 years of records for the stars, don't you think you keep it going another 500 years and you keep passing on this knowledge? So here are the Magi that I'm going to go ahead and call them cousins to the Jews. They are in one sense, really physical cousins. You know, Abraham says, go back to my people. That's where I came from. Jacob is instructed, you go back there to the place where our people are, back to Haran. This is where you're safe. They are of the same people. They are of the same, shall we say, intellectual desire and knowledge. They are of the same worldview. And here come these Magi to say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Next week, we'll add the star to this and see how in the world do you see a star in the east and follow him all the way over to the place where the child was in order to give him the gifts that you have brought. That is next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for being here with us for the blessing and encouragement of this day. And we ask that as we go from this place that learning a little bit about these mysterious magi, about which the Scripture gives us so little other than, behold, in the time that Jesus was born, there arrived magi from the east, wise men from the east, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And we learn about them here today by digging back into history and into Scripture and seeing the connection that there is with Daniel and going on, and gives not only some insight to the mystery, but also some majesty to this whole thing, in which we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being here today. I appreciate it, and glad that you are here. We got lunch. Would then love to have all of you stick around for lunch, and we'll enjoy a beautiful candlelight dinner. How's that? Beautiful candlelight dinner coming up, and turkey and ham and all the goodness that goes with that. Stay with us if you can, and then we'll see you on Sunday, on Wednesday as well for that meal. And thanks very much for being here with us. I'll go out back and shake your hand, and it'll be just a few minutes to have lunch ready, and we'll be good to go.